Good morning. It is a pleasure to see you. As John and Hoy both said, my name is Daniel Walker, and I am the preacher here, the one who fills the pulpit most of the time. We're happy to have you here. We're so thankful for you. We are here this morning to worship God. We're here to be encouraged by one another. We're here to give God, the Spirit, our Father, all the glory and praise that we can muster. So if you will, if you can, if you are open to doing so, open up your heart, listen to what God's Word says, what He wants of us, what Jesus did. Jesus is the center of our Christianity. Without Jesus, we have no hope, and we'll mention that a bit more in one moment. But let me again begin by saying thank you for being here. You could have been somewhere else. We know you could have been at the fishing hole or at the mall or anywhere else in between, but you chose to be here, and we are very pleased about that, and we are very encouraged by that as well. We have been so far this year, and we're going to continue this year, saying our theme, thinking about one certain subject, one certain idea. The theme for this year is take the next. The theme for this year, church, and now guests, since you know the answer, the theme for this year is take the next. All right, we're moving forward on our journey. What we've said is that Christianity is like a journey, that there is a start and there is a finish. There is obedience to the gospel, and then there is the goal. There is where we are trying to get. There is where we're putting forth our effort, and with God's help, we're going to get there. But this whole theme, this whole idea that we're looking at, I've divided it up into four different categories. First, areas where we take the next step, where we move forward in our relationships with others, in our jobs, in our worship, and we could go on and list several things, and we're going to do that as the year continues. We've talked about, and we will talk about, the reasons that we do so. We're talking about the resources that God provides us to get to the goal. He wants us to get to the goal. We want to have saved souls. We want to reach our eternal reward. We want to reach spiritual maturity. That's where we're heading, but so many of us, we are on the journey there, and we aren't there. So we want to get there so very badly, but there are resources, there are tools to help us get there. And when we do that, when we move forward on our journey, when we take one little step at a time, then we expect great results. So we realize that there are consequences to doing so. When we do all those things, it's going to make a difference in our life. Now, what we profess to be here at the Turlock Church of Christ for our guests, and I hope you're listening to me, what we profess to be here are imperfect individuals. None of us here are perfect. None of us here are individuals who have reached full maturity. We can always go further. We can always expand. We can always grow closer to God. That's a benefit. That's a blessing. That's something that God gives us. So don't feel, because we're trying not to, you know, portray ourselves that way, don't feel judged. Don't feel like we're looking down on you if you are different, if you're struggling, because the man that's standing in front of you now, been a Christian for 10, 11, 12 years, for some years now. I've been a Christian for a while. I struggle with things. I have my areas that I struggle with. I have temptations. I do the wrong thing from time to time. I say the wrong thing. So I mess up. I fail. If I look at you, please hear nothing beyond the love that I'm trying to express to you, that I am on the journey with you. I am on this journey toward the goal, and I've only reached a few steps toward this goal as well, and only that, or that only by the grace of God. So looking at this journey that we're talking about here, starting over here, seeing our footsteps, when we get bogged down, when we get through difficulties, when we have all of these things that are going on, we realize that this is difficult. This is a journey. This is something that we can get bogged down on. And we think about all of these different things that we are trying to do better at, and we get exhausted, do we not? I don't know about you, but about the time that I get good at something, about the time that I get good at restraining my tongue just a bit, then I realize that there's this whole other area that I've been neglecting. Well, Daniel, you have successfully stopped yelling at your wife or your children or the people around you, at the drivers that cut you off on the freeway. But then I realize, well, I've got to study my Bible more. Well, I'm getting good at attending worship services. I'm getting good at studying my Bible. And then I realize, well, Daniel, you need to avert your eyes whenever you see these billboards with individuals that are nearly naked on it. I see all of these different things, and I realize all of these struggles. It's so exhausting. How am I supposed to do this? What am I supposed to be doing here? Is all that I'm supposed to do is come to church once in a while? Is all that I'm supposed to do is try to refrain and restrain myself from using my tongue in a poor way? Is all that I'm supposed to do is control my thoughts? Is all that I'm supposed to do is look at internet pornography a little less? Is all that I'm supposed to do is be kinder to my coworker, my boss, my neighbor, my family member, the individual that drives me absolutely batty? What am I supposed to do? It's so exhausting. There's so many things to do here. Well, if you will today, listen, if you will today, do something that I do sometimes whenever I look at books. Sometimes whenever I look at books, I skip toward the end and see what's going to happen. What I want to do today is look at the last next step. What is the last next step? We're taking this step. We're on our way to spiritual maturity. We're on our way to save souls. We're on our way to eternal reward. What's this last next step? What is it? And I suggest to you that the only way for us to see what this last next step is, the only way for us to skip ahead in this book, is to look at Jesus. As I've already said, Jesus is the way. Jesus is central to Christianity. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." So if I want to know what I'm supposed to do, if I want to know what the last next step is, let's look at our Lord. Our Lord is the one to whom we are to walk in His footsteps. Our Lord was the only perfect individual, and He's not just a model for us, and I'm glad that He's not just a model for us, because every individual on the face of the planet who looks at Jesus Christ and compares themselves to Jesus Christ says, "Whoa, I can never do that." But we do look at the things that He did, and we learn from those things. Jesus is the focus of our faith. Jesus, or we are rather, the church. We are the body. We are the bride of Christ, of Jesus. So we look to Jesus. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. Through the Spirit, we are indwelled by Jesus. We walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So in order to understand what our last next step is, let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's look at what He did. And in order to do that, let's first do what we learned from Dr. Seuss, calculatus eliminatus. We make sure that we look and understand what things are not. If I want to understand what this is or where something is, Dr. Seuss says, where's the old family credenza? I don't know. Where is it? Well, first off, I look and see where it's not. It's not here. It's not there. It's not over yonder. So it must be somewhere else. I eliminate everything else. Jesus' last next step was not what happened whenever He took that step into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. His last next step, or His last step, was not the one He took into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. If you look at your calendar, you see that last Sunday was what we call Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the Sunday that is to memorialize how Jesus was going into Jerusalem, and it's called the triumphal entry. What individuals were doing as He was going into Jerusalem, they were taking fronds of palm trees and of other trees and laying them down before Him. So He had a carpet before Him. They were taking their cloaks and their coats and laying them down before Him so He didn't walk on the earth. They were memorializing Him. They were saying, "This is the Messiah." They were waiting for a Messiah. If you look at Jewish history, you look at what's going on in the time of Christ, you see that the things that they were doing, all the things that were going on, were expectant of a king. They were tired. They were sick and tired and frustrated of having Rome and Babylon and Persia and other nations rule. They were looking to the heyday. They were looking back and said, "Remember when David was king? Remember in all of these things? We need David again. We need a king like David." They were waiting for Him, and they understood at this moment, or they thought at this moment, of course there were other expectations before this, they thought, "This is the long-awaited king. This is the long-awaited Messiah." But He was a different kind of Messiah. Do you remember what He came into town on? What was the beast He came in on? A donkey. He came in on a donkey. Now, if you want a king, you want a powerful king, you want a warlord almost, you want someone who will prevent anyone else from overcoming you in the future, this is what was going on for them. They wanted someone on a horse, but they got someone on a donkey. They got someone who was the Prince of Peace. He's a different kind of king, you see? And all the people, as they were going, they were spreading these cloaks, and they were shouting something before him and after him, it says over in Mark chapter 11. In Mark chapter 11, individuals went on before him, and they said, "Hosanna! Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And people come after him saying the same thing. So what we see here is that they wanted to make him, but they wanted to make him a political king. They wanted to make him a war. They said, "We want you to rule over us." They wanted that. And that's what we want as well, don't we? We want Jesus to rule over us, but Jesus says, "I'm not satisfied. I'm not satisfied with just being a warlike king. I'm not satisfied with being just a political king. God cares. Jesus cares about our politics. Jesus cares about the way that we interact with individuals and whether we have peace or war. He is the Prince of Peace. He cares about all those things, but he wants more. That's not enough." His last step was not going into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He left the city because he said, "This isn't the time. This isn't what's going on." But the next day on Monday, he went into Jerusalem again. And his last step was not going into Jerusalem, then going into the temple to cleanse it. Now, John places this early on in his ministry. Matthew, Mark, and Luke place it late in his ministry. Some individuals say that it happened twice. It doesn't matter. That's not for the point this morning. But what we see is he goes in and he looks around. He says, "I'm going to go in. I know my life is nearly over. I know things are nearly to an end. I'm going to look around at the religious system." You know, he told the Jews that in the Word of God, you're looking for evidence of the king. You're looking for the Messiah, and they testify about me, Jesus said. So he said, this whole system of religion, this whole system of religion is to worship me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, it says in John 1. Colossians talks about him having everything made by him and in him and through him. Nothing was made apart from him. So he says, this religious system, it's about me. So he comes in. John says that he sits down and he fashions a whip of cords and he starts swinging that thing around, knocking tables over and turning over people's money, because these money changers and these individuals who were selling things, it was distracting. Can you imagine a bleating of a goat over here and somebody over here saying, "Transfer your money, exchange your money over here, change it from Darius's and this and that and the other, do all of these things, change it around," and they're hawking all of their goods. And he says, "How can you worship here?" So he says, "Get out of here." Matthew, Mark, and Luke say that he stood in the way and wouldn't let them come back in. Jesus cares about the religious, but Jesus cares more than just about the religious system. He cares about what goes on in this building. He cares about what goes on in the other buildings in town. He cares about what goes on in the synagogues. He cares about what goes on in all of these places. He cares what's close to our heart, where we worship, but he wants more than that. He wanted to be more than a political leader. He wanted to be more than a warlike leader. He wanted to be more than just a religious leader. He says all of these things are not good enough. So again, he left town. That was not his last step. He comes into town again a few days later, sometime later that week. We're not exactly certain what day or what time, but it says that he was going into the city to the upper room to take the Passover. That was not his last step. He went into town to take his Passover, to prepare it, and he talks about the things that are important. If you are an ancient Jew, if you are a Jew in the first century or beforehand, the very central focus of your faith is God, of course, but then also the Exodus. Everything in the Old Testament revolves around the Exodus. So the Passover meal was so important to them because the Passover is inexorably linked to the Exodus. It's connected, you see, because as they were leaving Egypt, they had this Passover meal. They couldn't let their bread rise, so they had unleavened bread, and they took of this lamb and had all of these different things that went along with it. And he said, "I care about these things, but I'm going to change it around." He takes the next step, but it's not his last step. He takes this next step in order to change the way the Passover is, where we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. They took the Passover every once every year, you see. He changed it. So he says, I want to be a religious leader. I want to be all of these things. But he said, that is not enough. I want more again. Fourth, maybe. His last step wasn't the step he took into Gethsemane to pray. He left this Passover, and then he went in or went out of that room and went over to Gethsemane. Now, again, we don't know everything about Gethsemane. Gethsemane means olive press, so there could have been more than one olive press. We don't know exactly where this Gethsemane was, but it says that he went to this quiet place and prayed. This is important. He prayed. He set the example for us, but again, that is not his last step. He experienced, some individuals believe that here he experienced, he wasn't fearful about his death. People go to the cross or people go to their death all the time. They go to the electric chair. They go to be burned in the first century and other times because they were Christians. He wasn't afraid about his death. What he was afraid of, what he didn't want, what he was bleeding out of his face as sweat from is the fact that he was going to be separated from God. And he had a little taste of it right here. This was one of his last steps, but it wasn't the last step, you see. It wasn't the very last one. So he made an informed choice to go to the cross for us. His last step was not the step that he took into his executioner's hands. He saw Judas coming. Jesus walked right up to him and said, I am the one you're looking for. And they all fell backward. They were amazed at all of these things. Jesus set the example of fearlessness. This was important, but this was not his last step. His last step was not the one that he took into his Father's hands. His last step was not the one that he sat in front of Pilate and the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, and he sat there humiliated. That wasn't his last step. He carried his cross to Golgotha. That was not his last step. He may have walked over to the cross after he carried his cross, after being scourged, after carrying it a distance. He might have walked over to the cross and been told to lay down and have his hands pierced with the nails. He might have walked there, but that was not his last step. He gave John responsibility for his mother. That was not his last step. He cried for water. That was not his last step. He forgave people while on the cross. That was not his last step. He died. That was not the last step. Jesus dying on the cross, important. We needed someone to die for us because God is a just God. Someone has to pay for these sins. Someone has to be penalized for this. And he says, who's going to do it? Is it going to be you? And Jesus says, here am I. Send me. I'll die for their sins. Because in my sinless life, I'll be able to overcome. I'm going to have to go through this hell. I'm going to have to go through this torture. I'm going to have to go through all of these difficult things. But I am going to overcome because I'm stronger than sin. I'm stronger than Satan. You see? I'll do it. He died for us, but that wasn't his last step. Well, Daniel, what was his last step then? What was the thing that we are looking forward to? If he is our model in some ways, if he is the author and perfecter or the founder of our faith, if he is the finisher of our faith, what was his last step? Jesus' last step was out of the tomb. We remember the Lord's Supper. We remember Jesus, his death, every Lord's Day when we take the Lord's Supper. But you know what? After we take the Lord's Supper every time, we can say, hallelujah, he arose. We remember his death. This is the body we remember. This is my body that's been given for you. I'm bearing your guilt and your shame. I'm bearing your sins. So we remember his death when we take the Lord's Supper, when we gather around this table, like Hoy was saying just a few moments ago. We remember his death whenever we remember the blood that was spilled for us that washes away our sins. But that's not the last. We say after we're done with the Lord's Supper, hallelujah. Praise be to God. You arose, Jesus. That's the good news. That's the salvation. That's where we rejoice, you see. That was his last step, coming out of the tomb. No one else, no other religion's founder has ever conquered death so completely. Zoroaster didn't. Prince Siddhartha didn't, Confucius didn't, Muhammad didn't, Joseph Smith didn't, Mary Baker Eddy didn't, L. Ron Hubbard didn't, individuals that are close to us in the churches of Christ, Alexander Campbell, he didn't. No one else in all of history has ever died and then rose again. The last next step was stepping out of the tomb. Peter and John came running to the tomb. John stopped there at the door. Peter ran on in, impetuous Peter, and he saw that the cloth for his face was up there and set to the side. Why would someone stealing a body fold that cloth up? Why would someone who was doing that do something like that? They wouldn't. Jesus arose. He arose up from the grave. He arose, we sang, right? His last step was off the earth. For a few more weeks after he came out of the tomb, he was there with the disciples. And then in Acts chapter 1, it says that he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his followers. Hear me, church. He's talking to his followers, and then he ascends up to heaven. He goes to sit at the right hand of God, and there he is. And we read some of the ministries that he's performing for us now, making intercession for us. We realize that he is there. That was his last step. So what does this mean? What does all this mean? Jesus is our model. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the husband, the bridegroom of Christ, of the church rather. He is our husband. He is the one who we are betrothed to. We give him everything. We're called by the name of Christ, Christians. What does it mean? When we realize what his last step was, we can ask and answer the question, what is my next step? What is your last step? What do we look forward to? The resurrection, and I've talked about it over the last few years on Easter's and other times as well, but the resurrection proves so many things. But if we are thinking about this journey that we're on, this start, all the way over here to this goal, if we're thinking about this, we can get exhausted. We can get tired. We can say, how much do? What is going on? What is going on in my life? How much more of this? I can't understand. I can't fathom it. It's just so hard. And isn't it, church? Isn't it hard to be nice to someone who's evil to you? Isn't it hard to not say mean and cruel words to the person who cuts you off in traffic? Isn't it hard to hold your tongue these times? Isn't it hard to watch your eyes and to watch your brain and your very thoughts? All those things are hard. But we look forward to our last next step. We look forward to the one who bought us and the one who indwells us with his Spirit. We're indwelled in Acts chapter 2 by his Spirit, and by his Spirit then we are indwelled by Jesus Christ. So we have Jesus. We look to our last next step. We look to our last step, which is as Jesus is, into our Father's hands. He ascended, and the Bible says that we will reign with him. That we're fellow heirs. Into your hands I commit my Spirit. He ascended to the Father, and we can trust in him, and we can grow in him. So as we become Christians, we get in him, and then we are in the Father's hands. And we are in good hands, and he'll help us. You see, that's what the resurrection demonstrates. But it also demonstrates that we have an Easter Sunday. We will die one day. Everyone who is in this room will die unless Jesus comes back first. Every one of us. So we're going to die. What's going to happen 2 or 3 days later? What's going to happen whenever Jesus comes back after we die? We will have an Easter Sunday. We'll be resurrected. We'll get our last next step into the Father's hands, into our Easter Sunday. He was resurrected never to die again. We will also be resurrected never to die again. We can have perfect fellowship with God at that time and his saints. We can continue to serve him and worship him. This is what we read in the New Testament. We have this hope. That's our last next step. We do it all so we can be safe in the hands of Jesus. But we don't even have to wait entirely. We have the resurrection in the end, but we have the resurrection now as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the gospel. It talks about what the gospel is, and it says the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 talks about being buried with him so that we can walk in newness of life, so we can rise out of that. We get the resurrection now. We get it now. Because if you die to sin, if you die to the things of the world, the evil things of the world, the temptation, then you die in the watery grave of baptism and you come up out of that water a brand new creature. You can submit to God. The very essence of our faith, listen to this and then the lesson will be yours. The very essence of our faith is Jesus. We have to have Jesus. Forget legalism. Forget the doctrine for just one moment. Think about Jesus. I want Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Savior, Master, Jesus. You see, so we put Jesus on in baptism, according to Galatians chapter 3. And we do that, we can know and be assured of salvation. If we have a penitent heart turning away from our sins, he'll save us. And we, you, if you're not saved today, can have your Easter Sunday today. Because we can immerse you into Jesus Christ and you can come out of that water a brand new creature. Bow and pray with me. Father God, there's so much we could say about your Son dying on the cross for us, about his week before he went to the cross and before he came up out of the grave, the Palm Sunday to the Easter Sunday. What a big week. What a major thing in all of history. And Father, we ask this evening and this morning to help us to yield to you, to open up our hearts and our minds, to put you and implant you and your Son into our hearts and into our lives, and to put you central in our life, and to have our Easter Sunday, maybe today. Father, we pray that you'd bless this church and this community. We want to be individuals who reach out and love others. We want to do it because of your glory and because of the things that your Son did. And Father, we pray this prayer, and we pray that you will help us on our journey. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is for you. If you want to do something in a public way, we invite you. But if you want to do something privately, you can talk to me or John or someone else anytime. We'll be happy to serve you. Whatever you need, let us know. Maybe publicly now as we stand and as we sing.